What our session has been about this time is I can and I will, two attitudes that a Christian must have. And we looked at people who had those attitudes, and we've looked at several things. But today we're trying to finish up, and so prayer is the section we are in. And prayer is a very, very important tool. I do not understand people who do not use this tool, not only when they're struggling, and there are people who don't even use prayer then, but we should pray every day. I don't know how we don't understand how important this is, and I do not pray nearly as much as I could and should. But we looked at Paul and his prayers and how devoted he was to prayer. And Jesus was a man of prayer, and since we are really pressed for time this morning, we're not going to look at all of these, but it's interesting we're not going to read all these passages. We'll talk about them for just a second. But Jesus prayed at his baptism, and I don't know what he prayed for. It just says when he was praying, that's when the dove descended. We see he prayed early in the morning. He prayed in the evening. Let's look. No, that's the. He prayed all night, but let's look at the night of his death. Look at, let's turn to Mark chapter 14 and look at that account of this. Look in verse 32 through 42. We're not going to take time to read all of those all those verses, but I'll get to the right place here. Okay. This is the night that he was about to be betrayed. He knew what was coming, and he was talking to the Father. He was praying, and he took three of his disciples with him, Peter, James, and John, and he left them in a place, and he told them in verse 34, remain here and do what?
Watch.
Keep watch. And so he goes and he prays and he comes back and they're asleep. And he goes and he comes back and they're still asleep. And the second time he comes back, he said, could you not keep watch for 1 hour? And then he tells them, keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. Verse 38, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he goes away again and comes back to pray and comes back and they're still sleeping. So many times we're willing to do things. We really know what we should do and we know what we want to do. But because of our lack of prayer, I think sometimes we don't follow through. If we would just pray about things and ask God for the strength to do what we need to do or the courage or whatever it is we need, He answers our prayers. He hears our prayers. And how wonderful it is to be able to come before the throne of the Creator of the world, the Father, and that Jesus, who so willingly came and died for us, is our mediator. And so this is very powerful. And if Jesus prayed, if Jesus needed to pray, who does not need to pray? Nobody. We all need to pray. We all need to pray. That needs to be a very important part of our being able to say, in the face of whatever temptation we have, I can and I will, is prayer. We have any other questions or comments related to Jesus in his life of prayer? And these are just some of the verses I have listed are just some. If he knew the power of prayer and took full advantage of it, shouldn't we? Okay, let's look at Luke 11, 1 through 13. And again, we're not going to read all these. I'm sorry. I do not understand all of Jesus' prayers. I don't. Some of the things they say. just like remove this cup from me. This was his will. He says, not your will, but mine be done. Jesus, this was Jesus' will. And so I do not understand all of that. I don't. And as far as letting it pass, it did pass. And his prayer was answered. It was over. And like you say, it didn't last as long as it could have. They had to break the legs of the of the thieves. But Jesus was dead before they got there. So whatever suffering he did didn't make it any less suffering. But that's a good point. It does show us something to the inside of him, even though I don't understand it all. Okay, any other comments? Okay, let's look at Luke chapter 11, verse 1 through 13. This is where the disciples come and ask him to teach them to pray. And so he does. We're going to look also over in Matthew 6, which is in the Sermon on the Mount, but some of the same things are stated. So turn over to Matthew also and kind of hold your finger in both places, please. So as I jump back and forth.
Matthew
chapter 6, starting in verse 5. Here again, he's talking about what the things they can pray, and some of them are about the same things that are listed over in Luke. But it's interesting here in Luke, he talks about it and tells them what to say. One of the things that's listed in both places, we have to forgive. If we want forgiveness, we have to forgive. And the interesting part to me in the last part of the verses here, he's teaching them to me the persistence in prayer. We need to be persistent. We pray to God, and he uses this example of a man who goes to his friend, but his friend says, you know, my door's already shut, my kids are in bed, and I can't give you anything. But because of his persistence, he gets up and does it anyway. And to me, that's teaching us that, you know, sometimes we'll ask God for one time, but we're not very persistent in it. And sometimes God grants us requests that we ask that we don't really need because of our persistence. So I guess we need to be understanding about that. But we need to know that God needs to hear from us, and he needs to know what's really on our heart. Does he already know? He does, doesn't he? But he wants us to ask, why did God make an avenue of prayer in the first place? Because it was for our good. And so we do need to learn to be persistent in our prayers. Over here in Matthew, it's to be done. We ask for our daily bread, the things that we need. And then he says the same thing over there. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And to me, this is a not but construction. Steve talked about this, but in this passage, most importantly, God, deliver us from evil. God's not going to lead us into temptation. He's not going to take us where temptation is. But the most important thing he does is he delivers us from this evil. And so, if we can be persistent in our prayer and we remember what we ask for, be careful what we ask for, because God does grant prayers. You know, sometimes we pray for things, and then after we pray for them, we think, well, the one case that I think of most in my life is some of you here know Jason Swan, and when he was in the accident, and we prayed for him, and I know people just pray, just let him live. Well, he lived, but he's paralyzed from the neck down. Was that the best prayer to pray? I don't know. He's been a very encouragement to his family, I know. So his life has not been meaningless. That's not the point. But he has done nothing but suffer. And so first of all, let's be careful what we pray for, but be persistent in what we pray for if it's something we truly believe in and want to happen. Any other questions or comments on this section of our lesson? Okay, the apostles were devoted to prayer. Let's look at Acts chapter 1, verse 14. Carol, would you read that, please? So we know that this is before they've chosen Messiah. This is they've returned to Jerusalem, and they're continually devoting themselves to prayer, and not just by themselves. There were other people there. There were women and his brothers, and so the apostles also. Maybe finally they learned their lesson. Prayer is important, but. When we're devoted to something, what does that mean? Not something you do once a month, is it? If you're devoted to something. You're devoted to your children. You see after their care. It's a constant thing. And so we should be devoted to prayer. How good it would be if we could every morning make sure that we have just a few minutes to talk to our Father before we get up and start our day. Get busy, because I don't know about everybody else, but once I hit the floor and get busy, then it's easy for prayer to, oh, I'll do it later, I'll do it later, I'll do it later, and then it's bedtime and you really haven't prayed like I haven't prayed like I should have. Okay, and so down in verse 24 of this same reading, they prayed and asked the Lord, you know the hearts of all men, help us choose. This is a big decision. This is someone that's going to do the work of an apostle. They're going to have to withstand all the persecutions, and they had to be with Jesus from the beginning. I mean, this is a major decision that is to be made. And of course, they asked the Lord to help them in that. Now, how he did that, they drew the lots, and I don't understand about all that. But anyway, the first thing they did was pray. They prayed and asked for the Lord to guide them in what they were about to do. The Lord knows the hearts of all men, they said. And so they've come down to two, and now they wanted the Lord to help them make this decision. Okay, any other questions and comments about that section? Let's turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 31, if not. Susan Dunbar, would you read that, please?
Acts 4:31.
Yes.
And when they were praying, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness.
Okay. Does anybody remember and would like to recount what's going on here in the verses above in this section? Right. And they had been released. And where did they go to when they were released?
Their brethren.
Okay. They went to their own is how mine translates it. And the companions are in italics. So that's exactly what it was. Their brethren. The people who were in this with them, who believed what they believe. And so they knew that they needed each other, and when they got there, they prayed. And the Holy Spirit, again, it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't think they were filled again. It was just they had the courage, and they knew what they needed to do, and the Holy Spirit was giving them this power, and they began to speak boldly. And so prayer is a powerful tool to help us be bold. You know, there are times that, you know, we need to talk to somebody, or we need to maybe confront someone, even our own children. There are times when I wished I would have taken time to stop and pray when I had to confront my children about something. I think it would have gone a lot smoother for me. I don't know about for them, but at least it would have helped me to calm myself, collect my thoughts, and be sure, especially as they grew older and could ask questions back. And it would have helped me a lot had I done those kinds of things. So this is the background for this. And so do we have this kind of faith in prayer when our faith is challenged or threatened? They had been threatened. I don't know that their faith had been challenged, but it had definitely, they had been threatened. You better quit doing this. And so prayer can help us in times of when we need times of determination, when we need to be determined to do what we need to do and not lose heart. Any other questions or comments? Okay, now he's tried to discourage them, and so now we're going to see that Satan has tried to discourage the apostles from their work, and now here is a new area that arises in Acts chapter 6, verse 4. Margaret, do you have enough volume to read today, or would you rather me pass you? Read verse 4. Okay, here they are. There's all these widows who are not being taken care of, and so they get the congregation together and the disciples, and they say, it's not good for us to do this. It's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God to serve tables. Verse 2. And so he says, you select 7 men. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry. So they did not want to be distracted. And how many times do we get distracted? And if we would just think, you know, some days we think, I just don't have, there's not enough hours in this day to do everything that I have. Can we not be devoted to prayer no matter what's going on? Can you imagine what all the apostles were going through here? They're doing all the teaching. All these people have been converted. Everybody's pretty much still in Jerusalem at this time. And here's a need, and it would be very easy. These women have to be taken care of. It would be very easy for them to say, I've got to take care of this. But what did they do? They delegated. And we, even as parents, need to learn to delegate things sometimes. If we don't have time to pray, we've got too much to do. Something needs to go. If we don't have the time that we need to devote to prayer, then we need to figure out, what can I cut off? This is such a vital tool. You know, how many tools do you have in your kitchen that you never pick up and use? But they're good tools. They're valuable. But we're just used to using the old ones. And so, you know, for years I had an electric can opener. I still use this one. So I just got rid of the electric one and I still kept this one. And so, but there are some tools that we have to use. And prayer is one of them. If we want to be able to be successful in our I can and I will determination to serve God. And if we don't have this determination and we don't keep this determination, what are we going to lose? What do we stand to lose if we don't?
Eternal life.
First of all, we'll lose our faith. But eternal life is that's what we're living on this earth for, is to make it to heaven to serve God and glorify Him through eternity. You know, and if we're blessed, very few people are blessed to live 100 years old, but somewhere between 70 and 90 seems to fall what most of us accomplish. And I look out over this audience, and not all, but several of us here are on the other side of that, or close to it. I know I'm over 70, and you're not over 70 yet, are you? Sally is. But some of you are over 65. You're on Medicare. And so, you know, we're all sliding right along. And those of you who are younger, it's not going to be too many days. You're going to wake up and you're going to say, I'm over 70 years old. And you don't know what happened. You know, you don't know where the days have gone. How many of those days and how many of the hours of those days do we devote to prayer and talking to God and asking Him to help us with our day-to-day life that we need to have, no matter how important it is? It seems like when our children are in trouble, or me, I've always prayed for my children, but when they were in trouble spiritually, they were on my mind from the time I got up in the morning till I went to bed at night. I was thinking about them, and I found all kind of ways to pray. You know, I could pray driving down the road. I still do. That was a lesson I learned when my kids were young and younger and were having difficulty. I don't have to. I can pray at the kitchen sink. I can pray wherever I'm at. And so it's not that we have, but there should be some time when we do just devote to prayer. I know that Nehemiah prayed when he was before the king, so we can pray anywhere. If he can pray before the king, I can pray at my dish when I'm washing my dishes. But we do need to block out some time where we're totally devoted to prayer and concentrating totally on talking to God. Okay, chapter 10, verse 9. There was a time in Peter's life that he was praying, and it was used to teach him a lesson. We're not going to have this kind of lesson. That's not what this is about. But Peter, this is a show that Peter was a man of prayer, and there were things that happened to him in the vision he had about everyone having ability to access the gospel. Was at a time when he had blocked out time for prayer. If he had not blocked out time for prayer, would God have had time to give him the vision that he needed? And God's not going to give us a vision. That's not what I'm saying. But we do need prayer in our life. And so, and remember some of the lessons that these people teach us through prayer, showing that I'm sure Peter was a man who was busy, but he found time at this time of the day, in the sixth hour of the day, to go up to pray. Okay, let's look at Acts chapter 20, verse 36. This is Paul again, and this is when he had called the elders from Ephesus, and he's had the study with them and talked to them and given them instructions on things they need to be doing as an elder. Sandra, would you read verse 36, please?
When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all.
So he taught them, but he also knelt down and prayed with them. And for me, this is a good lesson sometimes when I teach my children or even my grandchildren, now have great-grandchildren, is pray with them. We teach them, but do we pray with them? And teach them to pray and teach them the importance of prayer. And, of course, this was a sad time. They knew that this was going to be the last time they would see Paul. And so, I don't know. I wish we had what these people said in their prayers, what they prayed about. But God doesn't do that. He just says, and they prayed. But we can take this as a lesson. Just teaching is not necessarily enough. We need also to remember the prayer part when we're studying with someone, whether it be our children or our neighbor or whatever, that prayer was an important part. And we remember that Paul had asked others to pray for him when he was facing trial. And so he's praying, I'm sure, for them. And prayed with them. Anyway, okay. Any questions on this section before we go over to the section on the requirements and changes we must make, the required changes that we have? Anything else on prayer? Any other passages or someone, a prayer that we... that you would like to share with the class from the scriptures? Okay. If we're going to say I can and I will, we cannot live like the world. Christians have some changes to make if they want to be able to successfully succeed in this I can and I will until we die. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. Elizabeth, would you read verse 1 through 4?
Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. But through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function.
Okay. I think I should have stopped at verse 3, but I put 4 on there. So what are some of the changes here that we have to make?
Not conform to this world.
Not conform to this world. And that is a hard one. We live in this world, and yes, we do things that the world does. That's just the way we are. We dress the way we dress because we're of the world. But if we do the first thing that he mentions here, present our bodies a living sacrifice. I'm willing to sacrifice myself, whether I have to say no, I cannot participate in this activity, it's ungodly, or whether it's I have to do something of service that maybe is out of my comfort zone. I'm going to do whatever I can to present my body as a living and holy sacrifice to God. Not just 3 times a week or 4 times a week when I come and sit on the pews here, but from the time I get up in the morning until I go to bed at night, I don't want to be conformed to this world, but I want to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. That's where our transformation happens, is in our mind. We've all been Christians for many years, and so hopefully some of this is not so hard for us. But as you raise your children and your grandchildren, or as we meet people, we have some people here who are relatively new Christians. Brandon Fonts has not been a Christian all that long. Jessica Cortis. These are people that we can help partially by the way we live. If they look at us and we look like the world that they just came out of, what is that going to say to them? But also, we can try to help them to see that they need to renew their mind also. We need to encourage them and be the kind of example that we should have. Another thing that he talks about is not thinking more highly of ourselves, but have sound judgment. So many times we talk about the people who are haughty and they think they can do anything. They think they're it, you know, whatever there is, they're better at it than anybody else, whether spiritual or anything else. But also, the other side of that coin is sound judgment. Do we have sound judgment about ourselves when we think we can't do anything? And when we make excuses for not doing things simply because they're out of our comfort zone? We can do. And is God going to judge us on what we think we can do or what we can do? What we can do. And there's a lot of us, and me included, that there's times that I say, I can't do that. But when it boils right down to it and I have to, I can. So we've got to have sound judgment about ourselves. We don't want to be prideful at all, but we don't want to be lazy either. We want to have sound judgment about ourselves and do what God expects of us. That's what we're going to be judged on, not what we think we can do, what God knows we can do. The man with the talent that buried it in the sand, he didn't think he could do anything with it. You know, at least it wasn't stolen. He had protected it. He gave him back. He didn't steal it, and he protected it from being stolen. He gave it back to his master. But his master was displeased because he could have done something more. And so that's what we want to be careful of, to have sound judgment about ourselves and do what we can. And not be like me sometimes and think, okay, I'm tired. I'm getting old. But we don't retire from being a Christian. One of the saddest things to me is when I hear a godly person make the statement, you know, I'm retiring, I'm moving. I won't say I won't teach, but it's time for younger folks to do stuff. Well, it is time for younger folks to do stuff, but where do we read in the scriptures that it's time for us to sit down and do nothing? or very little, the least bit we can get by with. It's not in there. We're to serve God with good, sound judgment on what we can do for our entire life. Okay. Any comment? Okay. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're not going to read all of this. Really, we could read verse 22 through verse 32, and I mean, there's so much in here. But there's some things we must put off, and then there's some things we must put on. We have to put off, let's see, we'll read verse 22 through 24, please.
That, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth.
Okay. Isn't it interesting that this is twice? We saw in Romans that it was a renewing of the mind, and here Paul talks again about laying aside the old self and being renewed in the spirit of your mind. So it's what we do, but where does it come from? It comes from our mind. We have to have our mind correct and have it taught correctly and trained. It's not just all what we know, as we're going to see later. There's some things to do. And so, excuse me. He goes on and tells them what to control. They've got to control their anger. They've got to not give the devil an opportunity because of their anger. Evidently, some of these people here had trouble with theft, and he said, you don't do that any longer. But more importantly, you work, and not only work enough to have enough for yourself, but that, so that you can share. And then talks about verse 29 about what comes out of your mouth. Sometimes what we're saying may not be wrong, but is it edifying? That's where our speech needs to be. We need to be careful with our speech. We may not be angry. We may just be talking. And it may not be anything that someone would not want known. It's not that we're gossiping. But is what we're telling to this person, is it going to edify them? Why am I talking about this? Is what I'm saying going to help somebody get to heaven? Am I building somebody up or tearing somebody down? And he talks about bitterness and anger and clamor and all that. We've got to put all of that away. But then the other side to that is verse 32. Melissa, would you read verse 32, please? I'm sorry, Ephesians
4:32.
4:32. I see five, so it's in my line of vision. 4:32. Keep me honest.
Therefore, be sober,
Melissa, I mean, Lauren, would you read that, please? I know you're there. We can put all this stuff away, but we've got to put on kindness. You know, we cannot argue with anybody, but are we kind when we speak? Do we think how we sound? And I know there are people that I love dearly that sound like they're angry sometimes, or they're gruff, and they're really not, and they have no clue what you talk about when you talk to them about it. But what we have to do is try to remember that kindness is something God requires. It's a requirement. And so we need to be not only kind but tender-hearted. When someone does sin against us, be willing to forgive and do everything in our power to help that person make it to heaven. That doesn't mean that their repentance was even real. But if they're saying they have repented, they have to bring forth fruits. But I can't just automatically say, well, when you bring forth fruits, then I'll think about it. We'll talk about it then. Because is that what I want God to do to me? You know, I go to God and I repent. And yes, maybe I still have struggles with what it is I repented of. But do I want God to tell me, well, you just hold off a few months, and if you stick to this, then we'll talk about it. We'll see. Just recently heard of a congregation. Someone wanted to place membership, and they'd had some spiritual struggles, and they said, well, you can come, but we won't make you a member until you prove yourself. Okay. I don't read that in the scriptures, but so we need to be careful. But sometimes we may not say that, but we have that attitude. We have that attitude. We just know they're going to fall again, and it's almost like we're happy when they do, to prove us right. I knew in the beginning they didn't repent. And I don't want God to have that attitude about me. Remember, our forgiveness that we talked about earlier is based on how we forgive others. Okay. Anything else on Ephesians? Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 through 14. We don't need to spend a whole lot of time on Galatians. I taught a whole thing on it here not long ago. Not that I remember all about it, but I mean, at least we've studied it, and I know all you all have other times as well. Amanda, would you read that, please, Galatians 5, 13 through 14? So what here can we do that shows we have, or what do we have to change here? What's our... True. Very true. You know, those few little words, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you can say them like that, but that's hard to live sometimes. Because everybody's our neighbor. We're neighbors. We're also brethren, but we're neighbors. And sometimes our neighbors don't live like we want them to live. And I mean, not necessarily anything spiritually wrong. It's just we see them making foolish mistakes. And it's real easy to just write them off. They've done, you know, I've talked to them about that. They're gonna get in a mess financially or whatever it is. Even my kids, sometimes you think, don't they know better than this? Then I look back what we did and I think, okay, we all make mistakes. But we need to love one another, and to love one another, we have to serve one another. And in verse 16, it says, if we walk by the Spirit, he says, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. So, and then he goes on to talk about the fruit of the Spirit down in 22 through 26. So it's easy to say that I want to serve God, and I can and I will, but I have to walk by the Spirit and let the Spirit guide me, and that will help me go a long way from stopping the desires of the Spirit and walking in the deeds of the flesh rather than in the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, we're almost done. Are there any other passages that you can think of on things that we need to change or has to be changed in our life? Okay, we can have these attitudes. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. Okay, Melissa, is your thing working again? Okay, would you read that one, please?
No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful,
okay. So what are the three things here that are said of God in this passage that can give us great comfort?
God is faithful.
He is faithful. You can depend on God. You can depend on Him for what He says. And when He says that He loves us and He is not going to allow us... I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay. What was the second thing that was said about God?
Will not suffer us to be tempted.
He's not going to allow Satan to give us more than we can bear. There's no temptation that we're going to fall into that God will not what? The third thing. That's right. Give us a way out. But what do we have to do with the way out that he gives us? We have to take it. And how many times do we not do that? And then we find ourselves embroiled in a bigger mess. And so what it boils down to, do I really believe these three things about God? When I'm having a struggle in my life, do I really believe what God has said? He's going to help me out of this. But I have to take his way. It's sometimes, or at least with me, I know what I want, and I know God's going to take care of me, but I want him to do it the way I want it done. And it doesn't work that way. The way I want it done and the way God sees fit to work it out sometimes is exactly opposite. But every time, God's ways worked out better than mine would have. Okay, let's look at 1 John chapter 2. And Sally, would you read verse 2 through 5 of 1 John, please?
1 John
5. And read 2 through 5.
By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and serve his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith.
Okay, I don't think I had verse 4 on there. And also, go ahead and read verse 5, please.
Who is the one that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?
Okay, so what is it that will overcome the world? Our faith. And what is that faith in? Verse 5. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's what our faith is built on. And that's what will help us overcome. And so we can say, I can and I will through faith in Jesus as the Son of God. And we can make it to the other side of eternity and have an eternity to spend with God where we will, I don't even know if we'll remember all the trials we had here. I don't know. That's not all explained. I wonder about that sometimes. How can we enjoy heaven when we remember the people who are here who are not serving God and not going to, that we love? So I don't know, but God's going to have all that fixed up. That's not going to be our worry. Our joy is going to be so great that we will be so thankful for what we stood for and said, I will, I can, and I will for our life, for the reward we will attain. Okay. Any other questions or comments? I thank y'all. I'm sorry that this was so chopped up.